Remember the two disciples that walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus? The story when they were discouraged. They were hearing things, the reports about the resurrection were starting to circulate. But there was a lot of confusion because they were not yet convinced that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And they were trying to put it all together, and it just seemed like life was way too fast for them. They didn't even recognize Jesus when he came along beside them. And in his wonderful way, he asked them, "What's going on? Why do you look so sad?" And they looked at him like, "Come on, don't you know what's going on?" And they explained the reason they were so disheartened and confused. And then it says, he began to open to them the scriptures and show them in the scriptures all the things that were there that showed what had happened had been prophesied. It was necessary for all of these things to take place, to fulfill God's purpose. And about the time it says, you know, they went with him and they were at dinner and he broke bread. And in the breaking of bread, they recognized him suddenly that it was the Lord. Then he was gone. And when they immediately, they ran back to where the other disciples were, the upper room. And as they were going, they were talking to each other and they were saying this phrase, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened to us the scriptures and he talked to us by the way?" You know, that's my desire at times. When we invite the Holy Spirit to come, it's with the hope that he will open the scriptures to us and give us an understanding of them that is deeper than we currently have. And the word for understanding, the Greek word for understanding, sunesis, means to be brought together, to see how the pieces fit together. There's a lot of pieces in here. And if I were to give them to you and say, "Please put these together," quite the challenge, isn't it? Would you put them together? I mean, would you be daunted a little bit by trying to put all the different pieces together? Is there some kind of help that might help to know what the pieces would look like? So a lot of people, when they're trying to put a puzzle together, what do they do often? They get the box out. And they see the whole picture together. And then they look for some of the pieces with all the straight edges. They find out the boundary. And they're looking at the big picture and they see the boundaries. And as they begin to put it together, it begins to make a little more sense. It begins to become easier. And sometimes it's good for us to kind of step back and see the whole picture, what the picture is. I kind of want to do that today a little bit with us, this whole idea of salvation. The first time the word salvation or save was used in the New Testament was when the angel was speaking to Joseph. Joseph knew that Mary was pregnant. He had not yet believed that what she told him, that she had not been unfaithful, that this was what was inside her was from the power of the Holy Spirit being upon her. He didn't believe that, and he had made plans to just not make her a public spectacle, but to divorce her privately, and the Lord had mercy upon him and sent the angel to him and said to him, "Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the thing in her is of God. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus," which means savior or deliverer, the same as the similar the Hebrew word for Joshua, Yeshua or Joshua. And here the name means this: for he will save his people out of their sins. And the idea of salvation, in the original word, sozo there, it means to take out of the place of danger. That's what it means. To rescue someone means to take them from the place of danger that they're in and bring them into a safe place. And we need to understand salvation this way, because too many people understand it in a limited way. So let me say, first of all, that I'm going to ask you today to add to your understanding of salvation. I don't want to take away what you already understand about salvation, because I do believe we understand some parts of it already. But I'm going to ask you to add to your understanding of salvation. Here's what I think most of us understand about salvation already. We understand that as sinners, we have done things that are wrong, and therefore we are guilty before God. And because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, we are in danger of being judged as sinners by God. And therefore, God, in his mercy, to be able to fulfill his own declaration that sin is going to be paid with death, he sent his son into the world that to die on the cross for us, for our sins, so that we could be forgiven, to make atonement or pardon. Some of us understand it, it's like a pardon. It's like standing before a judge, and the judge not saying that we weren't guilty, but saying, despite our guilt, I am granting you a pardon. And therefore, the full weight of the law, we are not going to carry out the full weight of the law. You are pardoned and therefore free to go. We understand that aspect of salvation. We understand the forgiveness part, but there's more to salvation than the forgiveness and pardon. And this is what I want us to add to our understanding this morning. And to understand the full scope of salvation, we need to understand what is the danger that God rescues us from. He's taking us from a place of danger to a place of safety. There was more danger to us than merely being condemned as sinners, of being judged by God. There's more. We were in a greater danger than that. And to understand the danger we are in, we need to step back and let's take a look at sin. There are two different ideas about sin that we need to understand. One, I think we already know. To sin means to miss the mark, to do something wrong, to do something that God has said you should not do, or maybe to not do something God said you should. We understand that that is a sin. Sin is something that we do. But not near as many of us understand that there's another meaning for sin. Sin is a spiritual principle, an evil spiritual law that entered the world. And in the book of Romans, nearly every time Paul uses the word sin, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the thing you do wrong. He's talking about the sin that entered into the world through one man. It says in Romans 5, through one man, sin, that evil spiritual law, like a spiritual computer virus, to come to infect the way we think, to infect our minds, to affect our understanding, to corrupt the way we think about God. That sin came into the world through Adam, and death through that sin, because death came to all men because that sin was passed to all of us. Every one of us here have been affected by, corrupted by, that law of sin that's in your members. That's the sin that Paul was talking about in Romans 7. You remember the passage where he's explaining that, look, I discovered something. The very things that I want to do, I'm not doing. I don't get it. And he goes, and the things that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. And when he was wrestling with, why is that? Because he was a faithful Jew. He loved the law of God. He was a Pharisee. He was conservative. He was fully dedicated. So he didn't disagree with the law. He wanted to do what the law said. So the things he wanted to do, what the law says, he found himself at times not doing. And he didn't get it. And then there were times he agreed that the law was right. You shouldn't do this. He'd find himself doing things that he agreed he shouldn't do. And while he was thinking about that, that's when he discovered not the thing you do wrong. He already knew about that type of sin. That's when he discovered the internal corruption, the infection, the spiritual virus that has come to every man and corrupted them, produced in them the reason we do things wrong, the reason we don't do the things that we want to do, the reason we still struggle at times doing things we don't want to do is because of sin living inside. That's when he discovered. And when he discovered that it was sin in him, this is the good news for you. And it's strange that sin living in you is good news. But stay with me and let me explain what Paul discovered. Because this is what he was able to say when he realized that it was sin, that law of sin living in him, producing all the desires. That's when he said, wait a minute. I realized suddenly, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, and I'm not doing what I do want to do, it's no longer I. It's sin living in me. Yes. That's the good news. God's not against you. He's trying to save you from the problem living inside you. Yes. It's sin in you causing you to do those things. Amen. It's sin in you preventing you from doing those things that you know you need to do. And that when he realized that, he said, I saw another law in my members, the law of sin and death, making me a prisoner. And when he saw that, he came to this conclusion, oh, wretched man that I am. Because if you can't stop yourself from doing what you don't want to do, and you can't make yourself do what you do want to do, you're miserable. It's miserable. That means I'm a victim. I'm a prisoner of sin. Then it dawned on him. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? This body with this law of sin living in me. That's when he said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because the next chapter of Romans, chapter 8, starts with this statement. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life. Now, here's another law. The law of God's Spirit of life. God's reprogram. It's got the life of God himself, the Spirit of God himself, all the goodness and righteousness of God himself in his Spirit, a new law of life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has come to set me free from the law of sin and death. And I've explained this to us here. I want to make sure that if something happens to me, you'll never forget this. That's why it's kind of on my heart. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ overcomes the law of sin and death like the law of thermodynamics overcomes gravity. When you have enough power and you place it in the right form, a jet engine, and they do it, thousands and thousands and thousands of machines that weigh tons overcome the law of gravity and carry people safely and land every day, not because the law of gravity is suspended. It's because the law of gravity is overcome by a greater power. And in Christ, when we receive the Holy Spirit, the power of the life of Christ himself overcomes that problem of the law of sin in our members. We need to understand that. Why is that loved one in your life? Why do they continue to do those things that they're doing? Why? Because they've been infected by the law of sin. And if they're not in Christ, they can agree with what they should be doing, and they could stop trying to do what they know they shouldn't be doing for a long time, but they will lack any power to really change. So why are they not changing? Because they're not in Christ. They don't have the law of the Spirit of life of Christ in them. Now, here's where we make mistakes as believers. You know what we become to such people? We become the law. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. We tell them what you should be doing. You should come to church. You should pray. You should read your Bible. You should give your tithe. And you should not take drugs. You should not drink. You should not. So we become the law, thinking if we just tell them what's right and wrong, it'll fix the matter. Will it? No, we don't understand what Paul understood. Because what Paul understood, and you can read this in Romans chapter 8, is this. What the law could not do. Actually says that. What God's law could not do. What could God's law not do? God's law could never produce righteousness in men. It could describe it. It could point the right direction. God's law could say these are the things you should do. And God's law could say these are the things you shouldn't do. But that's as far as it went. There was an issue. The reason that the law was weak, it says, for weak as it was because of the flesh. And what does Paul mean by the flesh? Well, what rules in the flesh? What is inside the flesh that caused all the problem in the first place? The law of sin. Yes. With the law of sin in the flesh, the law of sin is one massive corrupt desire machine. And it produces all kinds of corrupt desires. And with that desire machine inside of us, the law could say as clearly as it could what you should or should not do. But it was undermined because this thing living on the inside didn't care. This thing on the inside doesn't live by what I should do. It lives by what I want. What I want to do. And it's that in us that we need to be saved from. He will save his people out of their sins. To be saved out of our sins is more than being forgiven for the things we do wrong. It's receiving the power of God's life himself through his Holy Spirit to overcome the greater power of God's life, overcoming that spiritual virus, the law of sin and death. Amen. And if we don't understand this, we don't let the Spirit of God do the work that only he can do. We think by telling someone what they should or should not do will fix the problem. And it doesn't. And it didn't fix the problem for us. Some people will wonder, well, then if the law could not fix the problem, why did God give the law? That's a very good question. Paul thought about that a lot. And he wrote about it in the book of Galatians. Here's what he said. Because the natural question is, if we're not to necessarily live by the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, we would say, and the 618 laws that go with that in our Old Testament, if we're not to live by the law, then why did God give the law? Well, Paul answered that. Here's what he said first when he's thinking about why then the law. Here's what he said. If a law was given that could impart life to you, righteousness would have come by the law. So what can the law not do? The law can't make anything alive. It doesn't have the power of life in it. He said what the law is the law is only basic principles. It's the rudimentary way that things work. Like there are laws of physics. There's laws of motion. There's laws of energy. They are predictable. You can use them. You can count on them. They are reliable. They are basic principles of how life works. And the law is those basic principles. But they don't make alive. Only the life of God, his living in him, his life in himself, only he can actually make something alive. And what Paul realized is that it takes the life of God to give you spiritual life. Amen. And the life of God comes to us not by trying to keep the commandments. The life of God comes to us by receiving the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. This is why he told his disciples, you go back to Jerusalem. You know, he's going back to the Father, and he tells them, you go back to Jerusalem and wait for something. They had had the law all their life. They grew up with the law all their life. But what did they not have? They did not have the power that they were going to need to live a brand new life. So he tells them, go back and wait for what? The Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, you're going to receive something. And what did he tell them they were going to receive? You will receive power. The power we need to overcome that other law that we were prisoners of. Only the power of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into us by the Holy Spirit overcomes the law of sin and death. Amen. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, suddenly now a new set of pure, good, divine laws begin to start working in us. Because not only sin produces desires, but those desires are corrupt. Let me explain the biblical word for corrupt and sin. Let's go back to the word sin and corruption so you can understand what God is trying to save us from. This is something fairly new to me. Most of us, if I were to ask you what you've heard in church before, the definition of sin, you'd probably say sin means to miss the mark. Exactly. And that is a good definition. But the literal definition comes from the Greek word to share. Meros, hamartia, to miss the mark, has its original beginning in the idea of to share with a negative alpha in front of it. So it comes from the idea of not to share, to miss the part, to not be a part. Well, if God is good and God is life and God is fullness and God is liberty, when you're missing sharing in that, you're sinning. You've missed the mark. He desires for you to experience goodness. He wants you to share in his goodness. He wants you to share in what's right. He wants you to share in his joy. And when you don't share in what the goodness that he has, you've missed the mark. You've sinned. Because he is perfect goodness. He is perfect wisdom. He is perfect understanding, and he longs for you to share in that goodness. But sin, missing that apart from God, produces something. It doesn't produce goodness. What does sin produce? Produces the Greek word that we translate corruption. It's not easy to explain, but let me use different English words that will give you an idea of what God is trying to save you from. Because that law of sin, missing sharing in God's goodness, not having a part in God's goodness, causes you to miss that and experience instead corruption. The idea is decay, to decompose, to erode, to deteriorate. And every time we are tempted and we yield to that temptation and we partake of something that is missing God's goodness, we're eroding. We're decomposing. We are disintegrating. We are decaying. It's taking more from us than it ever does for us. Tell me that a person who, whether it's prescription medication, or whether, because that's legal, or whether it's illegal, narcotics, or whether it's legal use of alcohol, or abusive, tell me a person that goes too far, that misses God's goodness. Because medication, God's ability to give doctors and the mind and the know-how and the skill to treat the human body is a blessing. But if you miss that blessing, you're not sharing in that, and you get over here and you enter into the areas of abuse, it still feels good, doesn't it? But it starts taking more from you. You begin to erode. You begin to decay. You begin to deteriorate. It takes from you. God's goodness and his blessings don't do that. The goodness of God adds life. It without taking away. When you rejoice in the Lord and your joy is in the Lord, it doesn't drain you. Sin, the deceitfulness of missing sharing in God's, because sin is not to share in God's goodness. You miss that and you are self-destructing slowly. Now you may not realize it, because sin can be causing a decay, a weakening, an erosion, a disintegration that people do not always know is going on. You know, as you get older, sometimes your bones get a little weaker. You know, you feel that arthritis, inflammation. But there are times someone can have something called osteoporosis. Porosis means it's hardening or becoming brittle. And you don't even realize, it doesn't necessarily produce anything that you feel necessarily, but a person with advanced osteoporosis can be walking along and fall, and someone thinks they broke their leg or their hip in the fall, when literally what could have happened is while they were walking, the deterioration reached such a point, it just snapped. And the bone broke and caused the fall. And the person didn't even know they were wasting away. Sin is like that. That's what God is trying to save us from. He's trying to get us to stop missing, yielding to temptation that causes us to decay, to disintegrate, to erode, to decompose. a good description of it is, what happens to good food when you leave it in the refrigerator too long? It goes bad. You see, it's more than forgiveness. God desires for you and I more than just forgiving us. He desires to save us from continually giving in to things that take more from us without giving anything back to us. The only thing sin does for us is it gives us some pleasure for a season. But the Bible says something. Sin has wages. It pays. Sin pays. That's the word for wage. It's a wage. You earn. So you know what happens? If you serve sin, you get paid. Sin pays. But what are the wages of sin?
Death.
Yes. You see, what is death? God is life. God is life. He wants you to share in his life. But if you're yielding to temptation and you are missing sharing in his life, what's the result? Death.
Yes.
Slow death. It's not instantaneous. If you listen carefully to what God told Adam and Eve in the garden, you'll see something. He was warning them, don't open the door to this process. Here's what he said to them. Of all the trees of the garden, you may eat freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil in the middle of the garden, thou shalt not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you will die.
Yes.
You see?
Yes.
The day you step away from trusting God, the day you step away from sharing in God's goodness, is the day you're headed in decay. It's the day the erosion begins. It's the day you begin to deteriorate. It's the day life begins to go the opposite direction, and instead of being built up and saved, the end of it will produce separation from God and self-destruction. And that's what the Lord wants to save us from. He wants to save us from that kind of life and bring us into the blessings of Christ. The blessings of Christ are living blessings. They add to your life. They multiply goodness. They don't take away from you. That's why Jesus said, look, it's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And the life he came to bring was not merely forgiveness for what we do wrong. He came to save us from living under the influence of that sin that's in us. That's why the Bible talks about that person. The person that we have been, and all of us were that person at one time. I hope you're not that person now. But Paul calls that person our old man. The old man. The old man is that person that every one of us are, where sin on the inside is still in control. Where you're a slave of sin and you are letting sin run your life. You're controlled by sin and sin runs your life. That's the old man. The way that God chooses to rescue us from the old man is to make us a new creation in Christ Jesus. You see, the old man is a person controlled by the law of sin. In Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus begins to set us free from the law of sin and death. When you're free from that law because a greater law is in you, now you have power to stop missing God's best.
Amen.
And you can learn to be led by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. Because if we walk by the Spirit, we stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh. We don't have to do those desires. We can say that two-letter word that little children love to say. One of the favorite words that little children learn soon, doesn't take very long, is they learn the word no. Well, this in the right sense, Jesus said, except you become like a little child. You know what? A lot of us need to come like a little child to sin and start telling sin no. No. I'm not going to say that. No. I'm not going to react that way. No. I'm not going to fly off the handle. No. I'm not going to do that. No. I'm not taking that. And start living by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Be led by the Holy Spirit. And let that process transform our lives. That's very simple. This is salvation. This is the process of salvation. It's not just being forgiven for the things we do wrong. Remember, and I want you to get this in your understanding. There is sin, that sin meaning the thing you do wrong, and then there's that sin, the law of sin, that spiritual infection. You can be forgiven for the things you've done wrong, but God wants to take you beyond that. He wants to bring you into taking you out of the danger of living under the dominion of that law of sin in your members. That's salvation. That's the salvation we as a people of God are to encourage one another to fully experience. Because those two powers are both present in us. Remember what Paul said in Galatians? The flesh desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires against the flesh. So both the law of sin, that we're sin in the flesh, it's producing desires. But isn't it beautiful that the desires of the Lord Jesus come to us when the Holy Spirit comes? And the Holy Spirit's desires are beautiful. The Holy Spirit desires what's good, what's right, what's fulfilling. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit, what is it? Joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. And against such things, there's no law. See, there's no law. When you're being filled with the Holy Spirit, when you're allowing the power of God and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to lead your life, you don't need someone telling you, here's what you ought to do and here's what you shouldn't do, because you're being changed. You're being inspired to choose, to take part. You're sharing in God's nature. You're not missing out. You're not sinning. You're sharing in the divine nature. And when you partake of the divine nature, you escape that whole process of erosion, the corruption, the deterioration that sin causes. And now, just back to the law. Back to the law. Well, then, if the law never could fix it, why did God even give it? If it was just basic principles, why would God give it? Well, most of us kind of understand this as parents. Now, let's see, we don't have any in here. There's probably some in the nursery. Maybe they can hear me if they're back there. But a 2 or 3 year old, you can tell them, we'll just take Herbert. I don't think anybody, Herbert's not here. Little Herbert, little 2 or 3 year old Herbert, don't put your hand in that socket. There's 120 volts coming from a wire behind the wall running, and it's coming to the junction box, the electric box that's back in the laundry room, and that's connected to the power circuit in the city there. And if you put your hand in there, you'll bring a connection, and power from there will come into your hand. Do you do that?
No.
Or do you just say, don't touch?
Yes.
Because a child doesn't have an ability to understand why. Not yet. So why did God give the law to the nation of Israel? Because they didn't understand him. They didn't understand the danger of how corrupt the nations where they were going were. They didn't understand that all those practices out there were so bad, would take so much from you, would ruin your home, ruin your lives, ruin your family. It'll destroy the kind of life I want for you. He gave them a law and said, children, live by this and it'll go well with you. He knew it was a protection. Paul used the analogy of a tutor, like a guardian. When Roman men were of age, they were either businessmen or many of them were soldiers. So oftentimes that meant they weren't at home and they couldn't be personally overseeing or responsible for their children. So the father would have a guardian, a steward, to keep their child in check, to make sure they get to school and back, make sure they stay out of trouble. You be right there to make sure they know what they should be doing, and don't let them do what they shouldn't be doing. That's what Paul said the law was. It was just a steward. It was a guardian, a tutor. And they had this thing in the Roman culture called adoption. It's not like our idea of the term adoption, because adoption in the Roman world was a state when a child had grown up and the father was seeing, getting reports from the tutor and the guardians that the child, he's got some sense. He's got a good business mind on him. He's solid. He's got it. We think he's ready. The father would declare the son to be fully my son. It was a stage of development called huiasthias, a stated son, the law of adoption. And this meant that the father was confident that the son no longer needed someone else telling him, don't do that and do this. He anticipated that the son had enough understanding of right and wrong that the son would make the right choices. And he gave the son authority to have the same kind of authority that he had as a father. Paul calls that the spirit of adoption, where we don't need the law anymore telling us, come on, little children, come on, dummy, stop doing that, wake up, stop that, stop running at the mouth, stop that, stop that, stop that. Do you want me to treat you like little children? Do you really want me around as your pastor when you run at the mouth and say, stop that? Don't talk like that. Or do you want me to have hope that you can wake up and realize, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth? Don't erode yourself like that. Don't corrupt yourself like that. Running at the mouth never did anybody any good. You see, I want you to understand. I don't want to treat you like a child. God doesn't want to treat you like a child. The law was only put into effect to lead us to Christ. And you know how the law leads us to Christ? Well, here's what the law does. It was the law that God used like the X-ray machine. See, Paul loved the law. He was a Jew. He loved the law. So, bam. All the laws he just agreed with. He says, I agree with the law of God. I want to do it. Wait a minute, why am I not then? You see, the law made him aware of what God's standard was. And now he's aware of what God's principles and his standards are. He discovered something. Something's wrong. Because the way I'm living and those standards aren't matching up. It was the law that helped him discover that sin was living inside. That's the reason God gave the law. The law was never meant to fix the problem. The law was meant to protect the children from harming themselves until one day they would come to a place where they understood what the problem was. And they would see that God has always been trying to save us from destroying ourselves, from harming ourselves, from ruining ourselves. And at that point, we would love him like he wants to be loved, trust him like he wants to be trusted, and enjoy him like he wants to be enjoyed. Then we don't need the law. We have his spirit to guide us. And we live by his spirit. And it produces in us his goodness. And we become a new creation.
Amen.
Old things pass away. And all things become new. That's what God is wanting to save us as. So you can see what I'm asking you to add. You already knew that God was willing to forgive you, didn't you? You are already looking to the Lord Jesus at his death on the cross to be your pardon. And God made atonement for your sin and to cleanse you from them. You were already know him that way. But God the Father desires you to know him as the one who wants to save you from the law of sin that's ruining you. And it takes the life of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, to overpower that old law of sin and death. Through living in Christ and living in the Holy Spirit, we put off that old man that we were. And we start letting the Holy Spirit and the pure desires bring us into things that add more and more life to us.
Amen.
That's the gospel. That is salvation as I understand it. And I don't know why, but I think that the enemy, Satan, has worked hard to keep people from knowing that spiritual law that he created. That law of sin is like Satan's nature. It's like he took some of his own evil corruption and infected you with himself. And God's answer to it is to send you his own divine nature, his own spirit, to overcome the influence of the devil in your life. He wants to save you. Not just for what you've done. He wants to save you from living that way anymore and making you a brand new creation in Christ.
Yes.
And that's salvation.
Amen.
That's salvation. It's a process. And it's something that I'm asking the Holy Spirit to give us help understanding.